All right. It's good to see you all, as they say in the South. St. Paul used that phrase as well. I speak in tongues more than you all. You know that one? That's why I know he was from the South. So anyway, today we are going to embark on a two-part series on the Eucharist. This is number 6 in our series on the liturgy, and we've come to contemplate what we're doing every Sunday and how we frame this in 3 ways of thinking about it, at least. We look at the Eucharist as truly a meal. It's truly the happy meal, that's for sure. That's what Eucharist means. It means giving happy thanksgiving, right? So we're going to have a happy meal today because we're going to rejoice in the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And he's going to serve us that meal today. But it's not only a meal, it's also a sacrifice. We'll cover that next week. And then we'll also cover in that sacrifice what we're partaking of, which we call real presence. The real presence of Christ in his body and blood as he has ascended to the Father and offered himself, as we read today in Hebrews 9. He went into that tabernacle not made with hands, and he offered his body, he offered his blood, he offered up himself by the Holy Spirit to the Father. Well, let's think about meal. Are you hungry this morning? You got to be hungry because we've come here to eat, right? We have come here to feed upon Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. Sometimes we don't think about it in those terms, but it's about feeding upon the body and blood of Christ, which gives us life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no what in you? You have no life in you. And so it's the means of life. Through this troublesome world, it sustains us. The Eucharist sustains us. It's the source and the summit of our faith, the beginning and the end. Well, in the first chapters of Genesis, from the very beginnings of creation, we're given a picture of God and humanity at table. At table in the sense of God has provided man and woman this beautiful garden to tend and become stewards of. And he talks about eating. You shall eat of all of this abundant creation except for one tree. A command was given, you may not eat of all the trees, you may eat of all the trees of the gardens, excuse me, except for one. Now, we know when we tell our children, you can do all of this over here, but don't go over there, then the tendency in our human nature is to do that very one thing when we're offered the rest of the house, but you can't go in that closet. That's the very closet that we want to go into, right? Is dad and mom, they're withholding something from me. There's something in there that I must see because I will be fulfilled if I get to see what's on the other side of the door in the closet, right? That's just the way our internal mechanisms work, it seems. And that's what they did. That's what they did. Rather than all the trees of the garden, man and woman obsessed on the one prohibition. This tree seemed to offer something God was withholding. He doesn't want you to be fulfilled. He doesn't want you to be like him, says the serpent. And we know the serpent is interpreted by Paul later on in the book of Romans as Satan himself. And he began to reason against reason, to draw away from God and his set boundary. You know, walking with God involves boundaries. Boundaries are good. It's like when we teach our children, you see that stove, you see the eye there, don't put your hand on it because it's going to really hurt you. That's a boundary, right? And it's for our good. And sometimes we have to get burned in order to understand what heat is, because before that, we have to obey that by faith. because we've not experienced being burned, right? And in a sense, Adam and Eve had to trust God by faith. It was by faith that they were to not eat of the tree, because the curse would be that surely you will die. Well, think about that. No one had ever died before. Death? What is that? What does that look like? What does that feel like? Maybe I need to experience that to know. And that's what happened, right? Well, let's fast forward then. Let's fast forward through the calling of Abraham and the forming of a holy people to deal with this problem of sin, this problem of junk food, you know? Junk food's good. We just want junk food. It's fat, it's salt, it's sugar, all that good stuff combined together. It just tastes good. And it looks good, but it's not good. It's not good for us, right? And that's the way junk food, that's the way the tree of the knowledge of good and evil appeared. But it was really junk food. And we've been wanting it and craving it ever since. Well, now, Israel finds themselves in bondage in Egypt, and God is raising up a Moses, this Christ figure, this Messiah figure, to lead them out, okay, out of the bondage, and he shapes them according to a sacred meal. He begins to shape their lives. It's called the Passover meal. It's in Exodus 12. And now we're connecting the dots from the garden to the Passover meal, forming a people around how to deal with sin. It's foreshadowing, for sure. He begins to shape their lives around a ritual, something that we do every day, eating. This meal would bring God's people together. It would provide the foundation for their identity. They celebrate it to this very day. A sacred narrative and ritual to pass from one generation to generation. His truth endures from generation to generation. And in Christ, the true vine, we've been grafted into this story and its fulfillment. The head of the household was to perform a priestly function in selecting a lamb without blemish. And he would sacrifice that lamb. The lamb's blood would be drained and sprinkled, and the flesh would be eaten. This was prescribed in a very particular way. But the Passover itself would not be complete by merely sacrificing the lamb. The lamb had to be eaten to complete the process. You see the dots coming together now. This is why St. Paul connects the sacrifice with the Passover meal in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Where we get it in our liturgy, it says, Christ, our Passover, our Paschal Lamb, is another interpretation of that. Christ, our Paschal Lamb, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. It's not period. It's not that Jesus just died for us. Therefore, since Jesus died for us, let us eat. Let us keep the feast. That's what we mean every Sunday when we say that. Let us keep the feast. It's not just a celebration, but it's a meal that the Lord is laying out for us. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets would see a new meal taking place on God's holy mountain. Here we do not have a lasting city, but we're longing for a city to come. A feast with choice wines and the finest of meats. This is the vision of where God wants to bring us. He wants us to flourish. And he gives us the finest of wines. In the finest of meats, where in one day, God will be all in all. That's where we're headed. Fast forward to Jesus, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the divine Logos, the eternal Word of God. He takes on a human body to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, Father, the God and Father of all. You see, we fail, in a sense, through a bad meal, and we're restored through the sacrificial meal of Christ, the supper of the Lamb. We fail into sin through a bad meal, and now we're being restored and sustained through this life, bringing us to that telos, that final day, by partaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. From meal to meal, he restores us. He engages Jesus himself in table fellowship with everyone, willing to receive him. Got him in a lot of trouble because he ate with so-called sinners, right? The outcast. He's bringing his people back together for a sacred meal, Jesus is. Out of all the divisions of humanity, into the unity of his kingdom, where all are one in Christ, says Paul in Galatians. Brothers and sisters, the Father's family. In today's gospel reading, Matthew 26, beginning with verse 17, it brings us to this great meal, the Passover, where we see Jesus' identity, and he's identifying as the Passover lamb himself. Verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body. That was different. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then when they had sung a hymn, it says, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You see, in this that we see that the new covenant is not the 27 books of the New Testament. We see the new covenant is actually the chalice of his blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. And so the Bible, actually, the New Testament testifies to what the new covenant is. Christ is the new covenant. It's all about him. It's not about a book, but a book reflects and brings us into an awareness of, and we feed upon the scriptures for sure. But the scriptures are not the new covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. And he poured out his blood and he offered himself in that tabernacle not made with hands. And that was the whole purpose of his ascension, was to go back and offer himself to the Father and restore creation, restore the cosmic dimensions of all creation. And that is what he is doing. He is making every enemy a footstool for his feet, Psalm 110. He is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not in the future, but now. Jesus is Lord now. Not in some thousand-year millennial reign, perhaps, where Jesus will be Lord. And that may or may not happen. I tend to have a different view of the millennium. But now Christ is reigning. Now Jesus is Lord. Now Jesus is emperor, right? He's our emperor. And we bow before him now. And we honor him now. And we worship him now. The new covenant in his blood. Thank you, Lord. And we look forward to that day in verse 29 when we will drink it again with him in his Father's kingdom. Oh, man, that's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we hold up the host and we say, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's pulling us into eternity. When we say yes and amen to that, it sanctifies our imagination when we're washed in the truth as we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. And this verse 30 is interesting. His disciples and Jesus, they sang a hymn. There's very few places where you see Jesus singing, right? This is one of the few. And it was traditional to sing Psalms 113 through Psalm 118 at the end of the Passover meal, the Hillel, right? It's the great Hillel, the great praise of God. And in today's psalm, if you can only just connect with the power of the psalm, this is the climax of the Hillel. And I believe this is what they were singing. Get this, just a few things. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Now get this, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's Jesus through the lips of David. David is proclaiming and prophesying the resurrection of Christ in this psalm. And this is the psalm, I believe, that they're singing as they go to the Mount of Olives. For the joy set before him, there it is. He endured the cross, and he despised the shame, right? And in a sense, brothers and sisters, that's our vocation as well, to endure the cross, to despise its shame, knowing that Jesus has gone before us, and he's sat down at the Father's right hand, and he is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's making every enemy that causes shame upon you, he's making every enemy just a little footstool so that he can put his feet on. That's where he's bringing all that has opposed him throughout all the ages, all opposition, all enemy, all demonic forces. All of Satan's minions will become a footstool for his feet. I shall not die, but I shall live, says the Lord, and recount. I will remember the deeds of the Lord, okay? That's what we do in the Eucharist, in memory of him. The Lord has disciplined me severely on the cross, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. The ascension, brothers and sisters. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord as the great high priest who has died, risen, and ascended into the realm where all rule and power belong to God. This is the victory of the cross. This is the victory of God over the principalities and powers that have defied him and that said, has God said, the one who actually inspired the junk food and that we ate it, we took it like bait. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm going to do away with that junk food. I'm going to prepare a meal for you and it's going to be my body and blood that I'm going to share you so that you will have eternal life flowing through your veins. I thank you that you have answered me. This is the Lord praying to the Father. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Don't let that stumble you that Jesus is needing salvation. He was saved on the cross from death. And that's what salvation is. That's what the Passover is. That's what the cross is now. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. That means that he has reversed time moving towards death. Now time is moving towards life eternal. He's totally jacked up the calendar. He's messing with our heads. He's messing with time. And he can call now as we come into the Eucharist. We can recall past, present, and future and live in all of it. Because he's gone before us. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? Oh, man. And so we've come to the Eucharist this morning as a meal. We believe that this meal is a memorial, but it's more than a memorial. It's not just a memorial. It brings us, by recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, that is, using our memory and our imagination and our apprehension of faith as we approach him, it brings us into union, communion with the worship of heaven. And that's what we saw last week. We are participating in the one sacrifice, right? There's only one sacrifice that all of our sacrifices participate in. And so all of our sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise that we read about this morning in Hebrews 12, that's what we're getting ready to do. We're participating in that one sacrifice. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. We're participating in that one sacrifice by eating his real presence. So there you have meal, there you have sacrifice, and there you have real presence. And we'll talk about that next week. The real presence, his body and blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That's the healing of creation. Now that the forgiveness of sins has happened, we can approach God without shame, with boldness. We can come to the throne of grace, and we can go eyelash to eyelash in the presence of the Lord, right? That's what cilia, the Latin word cilia, reconciliation, cilia means, eyelash to eyelash. We're reconciled, and we're brought face to face with God. We shall see him face to face. That's what reconciliation, that's the outcome of reconciliation. Isn't that great? It's so beautiful. Let's think about, do this in memory of me, okay? That word for memory is anamnesis. Anamnesis, A-N-A-M-N-E-S-I-S. It's the Greek from which we translate the word memory, recall, memorial, anamnesis. The word means recalling a past redemptive event. This is how we apply it in the Eucharist, okay? And this is how they applied it in the Passover. They recalled a past redemptive event. And in that recalling it, we make present the reality to which we're remembering. The past, that is the Last Supper that we read about this morning in the gospel. The whole reality of that has been taken up into the realm of the eternal. And now we call a past event, and it makes it present to us. Because Christ is passed from past, present, not to future, but to eternal. Future is different than eternal, right? Future is future, but you can get to a point in the future and it's over. So I'm talking about the eternal future. And that's when we say, do this in memory of me, we're recalling that event that's been taken up beyond space and time where we can actually participate now in his real presence. Because he says, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And this is my body. This is my blood. Things got really jacked up in the ascension. Reality was shifted in the cosmic order, was completely shifted because of this monkeying around with time and how we perceive time. Because when he says, let us enter, right, in Hebrews 10, right, let us enter the holy places, we're doing that by faith. When we enter this morning, when we come through these doors into the sanctuary and we remember our baptism and we enter into this space of the ascension with all the saints and the angels, it's a reality that we must acknowledge and remember, you see. If we don't remember it, we will not make that reality present in our lives. And so, in a sense, that's real presence when we worship Him by faith, acknowledging the fact that we are never alone now and that we've been brought to the throne of grace where saints and angels in the unseen realm are bowing before the Lamb of God. The book of Revelation, you guys, read it again, not as a book about the future, but a book about worship, a book about worship in heaven. That's the greatest takeaway of the book of Revelation, if that's my opinion at least. And so the priest says, this is my body. Do this in memory of me. And then we go on to say, we celebrate the memorial, you see, of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We offer you these gifts. That's a very holy moment that we're all standing in the presence of the saints and the angels and the throne of God at that moment. And we're partaking of the real presence of Jesus Christ in his body and blood. When we do this in memory of him, we actualize Christ's past death, resurrection, and ascension. In fact, the old prayer book said, recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. That's amnesis right there. That's that kind of memory that connects us to the eternal now. In the presence of the future eternal, we enter the most holy places with Christ and the kingdom of God by faith in his blood. The result of this meal is given in 9:14, Hebrews 9:14, when we read this morning. It says, how much more? I love that phrase. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, think about this, Christ on the cross is offering himself to the Father as the Lamb of God through the eternal Spirit. There it is. The Holy Spirit is there. Through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, his Father. How much more will that offering purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This morning, do you need your conscience purified? Do you need the thoughts of your heart purged and cleansed? Do you need those voices of judgment and shame that continue to beat you down, perhaps? I'm not saying that this is even happening with everyone, but I just know myself. This is what I experience. And I have to bring those voices of judgment, those voices of shame that reemerge in my life through my memory. You see, it's either remember that or remember him, right? Our memory works both ways. And now the Lord is saying, do this in memory of me, who offered the blood that is able to cleanse our conscience and set us free from those voices inside of us that has kept us from fulfilling our destiny in him. Abundant life. He so wants you to experience abundant life. that he wants to change your memory. He wants to renew us. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Where he can take this thing that's just so full of distractions and anxiety and fear and shame, and he's going to take that, and it's not just the physical brain, right, but it's that metaphysical part of us, the mind, the subconscious, and all of that murky stuff, and he's going to transform us by the renewing of all of that, right? It's a beautiful thing. This is the sanctification in his blood. And when you partake of the Eucharist, remember what I'm saying. Because week after week after week, as you come and you partake of his body and blood, transformation is happening. You're becoming his body, you see. The result of taking the Eucharist is that we become his body. And his blood is flowing through our veins. And so that he is making us more and more like him. Next week, we'll cover sacrifice and real presence. So, Lord, we just thank you for this happy meal. We thank you that it's not junk food. But we thank you that you're giving us your very self. In the Eucharist, Lord, we receive you today and we just say, yes, we give you thanks for the great sacrifice that you offered for us, for all of creation. Thank you, Lord, for reuniting us with yourself through Jesus Christ our Lord.